I've got two important pieces of information to share with you before I jump into the message at hand. Number one, as Dante said just a moment ago, Mother's Day is next week. And so let me just talk straight to the fellas in the room. If you did not know that before just 30 seconds ago, you're in trouble, okay? And so you just got like a few days left to get your spouse, if you're married, or your mom or your grandma, or maybe even the future mom. Maybe you've got like a young kid or a granddaughter that you want to get her something as well. You just got a few days left. But here at Christ Covenant, we're your friends, okay? So we're going to help you out. And one of the ways we can help you out is all the stuff that Dante just talked about in a moment ago. And so you should start off your Mother's Day a week from today with church. I'm just being for real with you. It's going to be an amazing Sunday. In fact, if you could help out your pastor, I would really appreciate it. And one of the ways that you can help me out, and I know you hate doing stuff that the pastor tells you to do, but if a few of you would help me out, this would be awesome. You could pull out your phone right now. Like, you could help me out right in this moment. So I should see your face lighten up, at least a few of you. You could help me out. And if you got Facebook, you can go to Facebook, the app that you have on your phone. And number one is you can check in to Christ Covenant Church. That'd be a great thing that you can do every single week, by the way. It's a simple opportunity that you have to let everybody know where you are on Sunday morning, that exciting things are happening. So check in first. And then number two, we have a Mother's Day post that is pinned to the top of our Facebook page, Christ Covenant Church. And so that way you know exactly which one I'm talking about, because we'll have other posts that will go out this week. It's pinned to the top. And so the second thing you could do to help me spread the word is you could share that post. Really simple. We're talking like four clicks. Can you help me out today? That would be really, really helpful to let people know what's going to happen next week. You may not know this about church culture, but there's three of the biggest days of the year when it comes to church. Number one's Easter. Number two is Christmas. And then number three is Mother's Day. And so we're really excited about next week. It's going to be phenomenal. There's going to be tears flowing for the special performance that we have that's going to take place in the service. It's going to be an awesome day. That was the first item. The second item, and I appreciate your help, is I shared last week, and then I also teased it on social media, and then I also sent out an email this week, that I have a big, exciting announcement to share with you. Now, I'm a nice person because I could have waited to the end of the message to share it with you, but I'm going to share it right here from the top. And so here's the preface. I need you, after I share this, to get a little excited about it, right? Like, I don't have some sad announcement. I've got a big, exciting announcement. So just pretend, after I share this, like you're watching the Astros win the World Series. You know, just pretend that the Houston Texans have just won the AFC and they're going to the Super Bowl, okay? Like, I want you to pretend with me for a moment that something really exciting happened. And really, you don't have to pretend. It is exciting. But I want you to prove to me your excitement with maybe a shout. Maybe you want to get up. Maybe you want to wave a hanky. Whatever you got to do, okay? But we want to get excited when I share this. A little context first, and I'll go quick, and then I'll share the announcement, because God's done a miracle. A little context. It was back in March, just a couple months ago, less than a couple months ago, that I shared with the church that we had been working on selling two old digital signs that we had stored in some classroom for years. They were old, but they were in great condition. And I shared this in March, just less than a couple months ago. And I said that we're trying to sell these things. It was one of my big goals. And we actually were able to sell them. And not just to anybody, but we sold them to a church that had been praying for a new sign. So that's really incredible. Now, for those that are new, and we got a lot of new people almost every single week, you haven't heard that before, but you're hearing it today. And so I shared this at the end of March. And so we're able to sell those two old signs that we weren't using. We're able to use some of the profits to redo, to fix, and update our current roadside monument. So it did not look like it does now. It changed at the end of March, and it glows at night now. We're so excited about that. And then also, we were able to set aside some more of the profit in a special account. And then also, too, we were able to do all of that again, the updating, everything, absolutely at no cost to us. So it was a really exciting thing. Well, since we sold the sign at the end of March, I've been praying and thinking about what could we do with the profits. Like, what can we do, God? What can we do with this? And really, I had a big goal on my list. I've got a lot of them coming here to the church. But one of my big goals very shortly coming here was I really had it in my heart to get a big cross put on our building. Really wanted that. I feel like that was something that we should do. It should let people know that, first of all, this is a church, right? We love Jesus. We worship Jesus. But not just that, that it would be something that would pop, that would stand out, that people would see that not only is there a new monument sign, but there's a new sign on the building as well. It would show there's exciting things happening here. And so I was really excited about that goal, but honestly, I didn't know when I'd be able to achieve it. Well, when I sold those two old signs, I thought maybe God is doing something here because we didn't have anything budgeted for that cross and I wanted to wait. I'm all about staying within our budgets. I'm very big about that personally and also the way that I lead this church. But when we sold those two signs, I thought maybe something can happen here. So we began to pray. We began to strategize. We began to talk to different sign companies. And I'm excited to tell you, so you better be ready. I'm excited to tell you that we were able to negotiate a deal where we're going to have a 10-foot cross put up on this front arch of the building, the front of the building, this week. Can somebody get excited about that? It gets better. So with that, because that was going to happen anyways, I just felt that in my heart. It was a goal. I just didn't know when. It's a matter just of when, not if. So it gets better than that. And the way it gets better is not only is that able to happen, but we were literally able to use the rest of the profits plus a little bit left over from a special offering. So here's what this means. That big 10-foot cross that will be backlit by LEDs, by the way, so it glows at night. That cross will be installed everything, and it absolutely cost us $0 from our budget, from our savings. So I thought I'd share that. I thought that was kind of exciting. And so it's going to show up this week, so be on the lookout for that, and really excited about that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Pastor Tom, our student pastor, was talking about Luke 15. We're going to be in Luke 10 today, and we're going to start in verse 25, and we're going to read all the way through verse 37. I read out of this translation a lot, the New King James Version. But whatever translation you have, or maybe you have a paraphrase like The Message, that's great. And so if you would turn there with me in your Bible, or maybe you got a Bible app. If you don't have something with you, we got your back. It'll be on the screen, of course, if you're listening live. And by the way, I don't ever do this. I need to start doing this. I'm going to give a shout out to everybody that's listening later on. We have so many people that I talk to that are like, hey, I was out of town, or my kids were sick, or I haven't even gone to the church yet, but I listened to y'all online. I'm excited about it. I'm going to give y'all a shout out, those that aren't in the room. Yeah, you can clap for them. We can't see you, but you're with us, your family, and we're excited. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, reading through verse 37. I got a lot to say today, and so I'm going to talk twice as fast, which is really, really fast. So you better hang on. It's going to be a good ride. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, talking about Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I'm going to wrestle with that today. Who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothing, and they wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the same place, came and looked, and he passed by on the other side. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. Verse 35, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, the lawyer, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Today, I want to take a few moments as we conclude the series that we've been in for a little while, My Unforgettable Life. I want to preach to you a message titled, Welcome to the Neighborhood. Welcome to the neighborhood. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. And I just pray for my friends. I pray for each of us. Even this story, God, that's so timeless, that's been convicting myself. I pray for us today that each of us would have ears to hear, that we'd have eyes to see, that we would tear down any walls, any blockades that we've put up in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, that we would tear those down so we can hear from you, a good, loving, awesome God who loves us too much to leave us where we are, and that wants to draw us to be more and more like you. So have your way in us, we pray. Change us from the inside out. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Amen. It was about 5.5 months ago that I moved my family down from Dallas here to Houston, and we moved into a neighborhood in Cypress. And Cypress is a big, big city, not, of course, as big as Houston, but big in its own right. And we live kind of in the Canyon Lakes West area, that kind of a neighborhood. And we love our neighborhood. Now, I don't know if you love your neighborhood, but we love our neighborhood. And ever since we've got there, it's just been amazing how kind people have been. And I just got to say this about Texas itself. Aren't we like the kindest people? Like we just really are. And I know that I'm born and raised here and so I'm biased, but it's just the truth. I mean, Southern hospitality is alive and well, y'all. Like think about it. You could be walking down the street and you make eye contact with somebody, or you could be driving in your car and you're going in opposite directions and you make eye contact. And here in Texas, it's rude if you don't acknowledge their presence, right? Am I right? Like you walk by somebody, if you don't at least nod or say hi or tip your cap or do some kind of hand gesture, right? Like if you don't do that, it's considered rude here. That's how nice people are. And if you go up north somewhere, not going to name any states, but anywhere north of us, if you do that, you're weird, right? Like, why are you talking to me? Why are you, like, what is that? Like they may show you one finger. It's not a holy one, you know, but we're not going to. Somebody will get that on the drive home. But anyways, so we're nice here, and we love our neighborhood, and it's a great place. And so we've been like going on walks. We've got this little lake there. It's not really a lake. It's like a pond, but everything's bigger in Texas, so it's a lake. And we'll walk around that, and we're meeting so many people. And so we'll get to know their story, and we'll take our kids to the park. We've got a park there, and we're like inviting people to church. And my son, I mean, he's inviting more people to church than anybody in our church, including me. I mean, he's inviting everybody, and it's just an amazing thing. And so we get to know their story, they get to know ours, and then it just seems like every single time at the very end, they say something like this, well, welcome to the neighborhood. Welcome to the neighborhood. And we love our neighborhood and we love our neighbors. Well, maybe not all of our neighbors. Can I be honest in church today? I don't know if I can. We love most of our neighbors. I'll say that. Recently, this lady across the street. Recently, we found out that she is not who she says she is. If you got a neighbor like this, and I can't go into too many details because it's still too raw, okay? But it involves a trash can, a storm, and slander. Okay, just those three things. And this is all true. But so this is my interaction with this neighbor, and seemed like a really nice lady, but literally after meeting her, this happened like the next day. And so it's a tough situation. And I know you're trying to connect the pieces. And so I'll just tell you, I'll tell you this. I may or may not be an accused trash can thief by this lady. And so really, I've been struggling with this message because it's been really convicting. Can I just be honest with you today? I just wonder sometimes, like, does this trash can lady, does she deserve the neighbor card? Just being honest with you today. I love most of my neighbors, but does she deserve the neighbor card? Like, do people get to tell her, welcome to the neighborhood? And this is not a new thing for me. It's not a new challenge. And I appreciate y'all letting me like share my heart today, because this is way cheaper than therapy. So I just appreciate y'all letting me do this. But my life growing up, we've had a lot of good neighbors, but we've also had some bad ones. And maybe you can relate to some of these. Remember when I was a kid, one of the neighborhoods that we grow up in, you know, it was Halloween. And I'm not here to like debate if Halloween's good or bad for Christians, okay? So if you're going there, can you push that to the side for just a second? It's not about that. But we were trick-or-treating, and we had this one neighbor that they handed out toothbrushes for Halloween. It's just the worst, isn't it? Like, I'd just rather you turn off your lights, you know, pretend you're not there. I get a free one from the dentist. I don't really, it's not a great neighbor. And I still remember what house they're at. Like, I just remember, this is in Mesquite, Texas. This is a part of Dallas. And so it would never happen here, right? Just never. But I remember we had a family in one of our neighborhoods that they had like a 2-bedroom house, but yet they had 14 people living there. That was those neighbors. You know, they turned our street into the parking lot at IKEA. You know, that's what it looked like. Couldn't find a spot. And so not the greatest neighbors. We've had people in our neighborhoods before that they cared way too much about their lawn. You know what I'm talking about? Like, way too much. And not just theirs, but they judged your lawn, and you could tell, oh, about time you cut your grass, you know, that kind of deal. So we have people that have cared too much, and then we've also had people that cared too little about their lawn. They've got a forest in their front yard. So we've had those kinds of neighbors. We've had the neighbors. I don't know if you can relate to this. I'm just getting something off my chest today. But we've had neighbors before that it was almost like they were secret spies for the HOA. Like, they were getting paid under the table or something. But, like, they were just looking for things to find you. We used to have this one lady, this is back in Dallas, that would drive around looking at homes, trying to see what was wrong so she could write us up. So I've had some bad neighbors before. And so I just wonder, again, we're just going to wrestle with this today. Who are the people that are considered our neighbors? Because I grew up in church, and so I've heard this message a lot. I've heard this Good Samaritan story preached to me many different times. And it's a difficult thing. But here's what I've learned about church culture. When a Christian says that we are to love our neighbors, oftentimes, here's what they're really saying. That we should love the people who look like us, who talk like us, who think like us, and who believe like us. That's really what we're saying. A lot of times, do we love this person or that person? And we pick and choose. And then everybody else we love with the love of the Lord. Now, if you're chuckling today, you grew up in church, because you know what that really means. Love them with the love of the Lord is just Christianese for I can't stand that person. So let me give you like a little pro tip today if you're a new Christian. If anybody ever tells you that, or if they follow it up with, bless their little heart. If they ever say that, it's not nice, it's mean, and you should just attack it, just call them out, okay? Because we do these sorts of things. We have this own language that we speak. And so I just got to ask the question, who are our neighbors? I'll make it personal. Is the trash can lady my neighbor? Is the secret spy for the HOA my neighbor? Are Republicans my neighbor? Are Democrats my neighbor? Are heathens my neighbor? Are sinners my neighbor? I just got to ask you today, who is my neighbor? Because we talk about this kind of stuff in church, but really we only have that kind of love for a select few. And God's calling us to a different place. Do I have to love everybody on the block, or can I just pick? And in Luke chapter 10, where we just read, Jesus, he's teaching a group of Jewish people. And as he's teaching, there's a lawyer that stands up and he asks Jesus a great question, in my opinion, like, what do I have to do to get eternal life? Now, this lawyer would have been very versed in biblical law. Can I have some context here? He would have really understood the first five books of the Old Testament, the law. And so Jesus points him to a place that this lawyer would know very well. And so he follows it up, and what does he do? The lawyer quotes Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He says this, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus tells him, this is a good answer. But the lawyer is not happy. We just read, he's not satisfied. In fact, the Bible tells us that he wanted to justify himself. That's important. This is not my message, but just a little side note here. Religious people always want to justify themselves. You know that today. Religious people, they always want to justify their actions, their thoughts. Religion is all about what I can do. And on the flip side, grace is all about what Jesus has already done. Y'all should have amened way louder at that, because that's good preaching right there. It's all about grace, what God's done, and not what we can do. And so he is trying to justify himself, and he asks Jesus the question, who then is my neighbor? And if it was okay with you, and I don't know why I'm asking your permission, because I'm going to do it anyways, but if it was okay with you, I'll ask. I want to take just the next few moments, and I'm going to have to go lightning speed because I got a lot to cover here, but I want to take the next few moments, and I just want to pull out a couple of lessons that we get from this story. Would that be okay? Can I get some feedback today? I want to give us a couple of lessons from the text of what it looks like to be a good neighbor. Jesus, he points out something very, very important, very, very needed for us. And you could jot this down if you're taking notes. Number one, Jesus teaches us that it's not about the title. Not about the title. If I was in church today, I'd write that down. It's not about the title. We see here that Jesus is a genius, because the lawyer stands up and he asks him the first question, and Jesus answers that question with a question, typical Jesus. And the second time the lawyer asks a question, Jesus answers with a story, and he jumps into what would become one of the most popular Christian stories out there, the story of the Good Samaritan. A story that you most definitely have heard before. And it's not just popular with Christians. It would end up becoming very popular in the secular realm as well. The story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus starts off his story and he talks about a man. Now, we find out later on through some study that this man was more than likely a Jewish man, because he's talking to a Jewish audience. So Jesus, he talks about this man, this Jewish man, who's going on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. You do a little bit more study and you find out that that trip was about 17 miles long. And not just a 17-mile journey, it was also a very dangerous journey. You see, when you do some study, you find out that there was caves lining that 17-mile road. And so thieves would hide in the caves, and then they would jump out and attack people who were traveling on the road. So when Jesus talks about this Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and him getting people attacking him and beating him and stealing from him and leaving him half dead, when Jesus says this, it wouldn't have shocked them. They knew that that road was dangerous. Their jaws would not have hit the floor. They would have understood why this would happen. Think about it in our context. It'd be like one of us going to downtown Houston at 2 a.m. in the morning and walking by ourselves. If we find out that one of us get jumped in that scenario, our heart will go out to them, but it's not going to surprise anybody, right? There's lots of places to hide. There's some people down there around that time that you probably shouldn't be around. And so it wouldn't shock us, and it didn't shock them. But then Jesus says there's three different people that walk on to this person who was left on the side of the road half dead. And we find out with the first two, not their name, but their title. That's what we find out. In verse 31, Jesus says the first guy is a priest, a pastor. Now you may be thinking in your head, especially if you heard this for the first time today, that this is the guy that's going to help him out, right? It's a pastor. It's what they do. It's a great title. But Jesus says that the priest sees the need and walks on by. And he doesn't just walk on by. Do you remember what we read? He went to the other side of the street. He distanced himself from the problem. I'll preach right there. He pushes the problem away. And he keeps on going. Now, we don't know why the priest walked on by. We don't know, but we can assume a couple of things. We don't know, though. I'll say that clearly. We can assume. Like maybe, just maybe, the priest had just got done ministering to a lot of people. Like maybe he just did a big, huge crusade. All these people got saved. Maybe he just visited like 25 people in the hospital. Like we don't know. Maybe he just did a lot of ministering. And so he was tired. He was weary. He was ready to get home or to his destination for the night. And maybe that's why he walked on by. Or maybe, just maybe, you know, he saw this need, but he thought, you know what? If I help this guy, maybe the same people that hurt him are going to hurt me. Maybe he thought that. The third assumption we can make about this priest, and this is the one that I lean into, but again, we don't know. Maybe, just maybe, it was because the man was half dead. Let me explain. You see, a priest, according to the law, could not touch anyone or anything that was dead. If he touched something that was dead, it would make him ceremonially unclean. And so if this man was really half dead, and that's what the text tells us, he more than likely would have to go in and touched him and moved him around and asked him questions to see if he was fully dead or about to be dead. And so maybe, just maybe, he thought, you know what? If I touch him and he is dead, then I'm not going to be pure anymore. And maybe, just maybe, that's why he passed by. We don't know why, though. We just know that he saw it and that he went on. In verse 32, we see another title, a Levite, which all you need to know about that is basically another minister. And same thing, same story. Sees the need, goes to the other side of the street and walks on by. It's not about the title. What do you think about titles just for a moment? You know, a title usually tells us what task that you're going to do, right? A title tells us the task. Think about a pastor. It's my title. My task is helping people, caring about people. If you're a teacher today, it's your title, but what's your task? You educate people. If you're a carpenter, that's your title, but what's your task? You build things. If you're a police officer, that's your title. What's your task? You enforce the law. If you're a politician, that's your title. What do? You break the law. Just kidding. I didn't say that. I mean, you write laws. Sorry, that's what I meant to say. Just slipped right here. But our title usually tells us what task we do. Agree or disagree, right? Like that's what happens. Well, we find out in this story, two men who had a title, but they did not do the task that goes with it. So essentially, you could say this, that if you aren't willing to do the task, you shouldn't have the title. So what's our title? 30,000 foot view. What's our title? We're Christians, right? Some of us in the room, we're Christians. It's our title. What's our task? To be like Christ. That's what it means. To be like Christ. Well, what did Christ do? He came to this earth to serve and not be served. Came to serve and not be served. So we're trying to be like Christ, then we should come and we should serve and not try to be served. I don't care how many people you have underneath your leadership at the business that you work at. I don't care how many companies you own. We are here to serve and not be served. If we're not willing to do the task, then we shouldn't have the title. If we're not willing to act like Christ, then we shouldn't call ourselves a Christian. So the irony in this story is the first two people on the scene who are literally professional ministers, they do nothing. They had the title priest and Levite, but they would not accomplish the task. I wonder if you're in that place today. What's your title? What's your task? And so I thought we'd get practical with this point. I got another one that's coming soon, but I was thinking about this and something's been on my heart, and so I'm just gonna share it with you. But I think we've got a great practical way that we can live this out, just being like Christ. And there's a million opportunities like this, but I'm just gonna give you one that we're gonna do this month and see if you like it, see if you don't, but we're gonna do it regardless. But I got here a bottle of water. It's got a little sign on here, and you probably can't read it, but what it simply says is, stay cool, enjoy a drink while you wait. It says Christ Covenant Church on it, and then it's got our website. And here's what we're going to do. This Wednesday, May the 9th, and then also Wednesday, May the 23rd, for 30 minutes, not a long time, for 30 minutes, we're going to give bottles of water to people who are waiting to pick up their kids on Queenston. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but every day, Monday through Friday, from 3:40 to 4:10, that 30-minute window, there are hundreds of cars that line all the way from Burks Elementary past Solea all the way in front of our building. People in our neighborhood that are right here. So here's what we're going to do. We're not going to get on a soapbox and preach to them. We're not going to attack them with 20 questions. They're in their car, listening to the radio, listening to a book, on Facebook, whatever they're doing, and they're trying to pick up their kid. All we're going to do is offer a bottle of water, a smile, Jesus loves you, no strings attached. And I think that's pretty cool. I don't know about you. And so we're going to do that this Wednesday and Wednesday, May the 23rd. So if this open invitation, if your schedule allows, join us. Gonna do that right out here on this lawn. I'll be there. My family will be there. And we're excited about one small way that we can take the title that Jesus has given us and to fulfill the task that follows. Amen? Amen. All right, number two. Man, I gotta talk fast here. Number two, it's all about compassion. It's the second lesson Jesus teaches us. Number one, it's not about the title. Number two, it's all about compassion. The professional ministers do nothing, and then Jesus sets everybody up. He sets them up. Because here's the scenario. Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience about a Jewish man who is jumped, beaten, stolen from, left for dead. So they see the first two people, the priests, and the Levite that does nothing. And so you can guarantee that the Jewish audience thought they knew who the third person was going to be. They just knew that the Superman in the story was going to be another Jewish person. You could almost picture them on the edge of their seat, ready to hear that the good person, the one who helped, was a Jewish person, but Jesus sets them up. It's awesome. It's amazing. He sets them up, and then he says, the hero of the story is a Samaritan. Now, to some of us, that means nothing. But to the audience back then, big deal. It meant everything. You see, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. In a Jewish person's mind back then, a Samaritan was the lowest of the low. Despise them, would avoid them at all costs. So picture them. The hero in Jesus' story was the person that they hate the most. They weren't shocked when Jesus talked about the man being jumped and beaten and left for dead, but they were shocked And they were angered. And they were extremely frustrated when the hero was the person that they hate. And literally, I just got to tell you, here's what it was. It was flat out textbook racism. That's what it was. A Jewish person in that time saw a Samaritan as inferior in every way. Racism isn't new. It's been around for a long time. And I just got to tell you today, this is big on my heart. Politics are not going to solve racism. It's the gospel of Jesus. That's what's going to solve racism. And as for me and in God's house, we believe what God believes, and that we're all equal. There's no race or gender or economic status that rises somebody above the rest. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. So the Jewish person, when Jesus said this, they were furious. We learn that it's not about your title, it's about compassion. Because out of the three, the professional ministers did nothing, and yet the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, he doesn't just have sympathy, doesn't just throw money at the situation. Do you remember what the text tells us? That he goes in. He's not scared of the mess. He's not scared of the risk. He cleans up this Jewish man. He puts him on his own animal. He takes him to an inn, and he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii. You got to know this. 2 denarii. That was equal to anywhere from 2 weeks' rent to 2 months' rent. That he gives to this innkeeper for a person he doesn't know. A person who his people would normally despise. And not just that, he goes the extra mile. He tells the innkeeper, remember we read it, that if anything else comes up as he recovers, put it on my tab and I'll take care of it later. I'm all in on helping this person. He had great compassion that moved him to intercede. He couldn't dare walk by someone in need of help. So let's personalize the text. I've been doing that this week. Who are you in this story? Who are you? What role do you play? What character are you? Are you the good religious person that doesn't have time for messy situations? Or are you the good Samaritan that has great compassion? Who are you? How do you respond? Times of need. And really the problem with this Good Samaritan story, the problem is that the Good Samaritan has set such a high bar for what we're called to do as Christ followers. I mean, dropped everything, gave money, time, everything, risked his life. Set such a high bar, and here we are, and there's hurts all around us. There's pain all around us. I've shared with you before that literally there are millions of people in Houston alone that are far from God. And so it's easy to hear a story like this and feel like, man, I can't do enough. I'm just one person. I'm just one family. Like, there's no way. This is a word for somebody, because too often the size of the problem paralyzes us from action. We feel like if we can't do everything, then we're going to do nothing. That's not what God has called you to. You can't do everything, but you can do something. You can give a cup of water. You can give a smile, a hug. You can send a note, send a text message. You can't do everything, but you can do something. And so when we come into contact with situations like this, hear me, please. Don't tune out, tune in. When we come into conversations and come into situations like this, we've got to have the right perspective. That these are opportunities that we have to show God's love. I love how Pastor Stephen Furtick puts it. Some of life's greatest invitations come packaged as interruptions. So good. The first two people They saw the person in need as an interruption, but the last person, the Good Samaritan, he saw it as an invitation that God could use him. And I gotta tell you today, friend, the best sermons that are preached at this church are not on Sunday mornings. They're on Mondays in your school cafeteria during lunch. They're on Tuesday nights, I'm preaching to somebody when you're tucking in your kids or grandkids to bed. They're on Wednesdays in the break room or when you're getting a drink of water or a cup of coffee. The best messages that are preached are not from this platform, but in your life. And we've got to see these moments as an invitation, not an interruption. Jesus has called you not to do everything, but to do something. I want you to bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Jesus, I pray for us. This message has been so convicting for me, because if I was honest with you, I would like to say that I'm always the Good Samaritan, but I'm not. In my Christian life, there's been people that I've walked by. Just being real, just being transparent, Lord, and I pray for this church that we would all be real and transparent with you. And the goal of this message, this lesson that you've taught us, is not to make us feel guilty, but to set us on fire. That's not about our title. It's not about our background. It's all about compassion for the hurting. Because all of us, we're sinners in need of a Savior. We're on a level playing ground. Help us, God, to intervene when there's people all around us that need you just like we need you. God, you know my heart. I've always dreamed of this being a church, even before I got here, that I would lead a church. That anytime somebody that walked through our doors had a different background or different this or different that, that no matter what, we would look at them with a smile on our face and say, welcome to the neighborhood. Welcome home. May you do that in us first and in this church. That no one's an outsider. We're all insiders. That you love us and you want to do something awesome. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Before I dismiss today, I want to do something I do every week. And the Christians in the room, those that have been here before, you're not saying hurry up in your heart and your mind, because you know this moment's important. What I do every single week is this: I give people, you, an opportunity to respond to what God is doing in your heart. And the opportunity I give you is for anyone that's underneath the sound of my voice, if you're far from God, that you can make that relationship right today. There's no need for you to get in your car and to go to lunch and go home and wonder where you'll spend eternity. Maybe you have the same question as the lawyer in this story, and you're wondering, like, what do I have to do? And I gotta tell you today, I've got good news. Jesus has already done enough. All you have to do is accept that free gift of salvation. So with eyes closed, heads bowed, if there's anyone here that you're far from God, but you want to make things right, can you lift up your hand into the air so I can see it? God sees you. He cares about you. Right where you're seated. Jesus, I pray for those here live in this room and those listening later on our website. I pray for my friends. And right now, just underneath your voice, just whisper to him, Jesus, I just ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. That's Easter. It's what we celebrate. And so I just pray right now, humble before you, Lord, that you would forgive me of my sins, that you'd make me new. God, I can't do enough to deserve your love. but you gladly give it to me. And so today, I just receive it. Just hands open, heart open. I just receive your love. Forgive me, wash me, make me new. I put my trust, my belief, my life in your hands. Do with me what you want to do. I surrender all. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. 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 If you're able to, would you stand to your feet all across this room? So thankful that you're here, excited about Mother's Day. It's going to be a great, great week. If you didn't share that post I was talking about earlier, would you do that today when you get home? Not in the car, but when you get home. I'd really, really appreciate that. There'll be a few of us here, myself included. If you need prayer for anything, we'll stay as long as it takes to pray with you, agree with you on God's behalf, for him to move in your life. Besides that, we love you. You are dismissed. We'll see you on Mother's Day. God bless.
Shout your praise.